If you would turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, Judges chapter number six. Sermon number four in the series, Gideon and God. A little caveat to the sermon title this morning, that after Gideon and God, you see the additional words, the Lord is our peace. Judges chapter number six, I'd like to begin reading at verse 16 and conclude with verse 24. You have that passage either in your Bibles or looking on the screen, would you say amen?
Amen.
And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midians as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meal he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, verse 16, we concluded sermon last Sunday with verse 16, where the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. And we spoke to you about, for a minute or two, about the Lord being with us. No matter where we are, no matter what the test or trial, he's with us also in our triumphs. It's not all gloom and doom, of course. But our good days as well as our bad days, the Lord has promised, as he did to Gideon, that he would be with us. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. A multitude of Midianites, but they'll fall like one man. That's quite a promise. But as we also concluded our sermon last Sunday, we said that the Lord's promises are true. We can stand on the promises of God. Verse 17 says, and he said to him, and that's Gideon speaking to this heavenly messenger, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. If I have found favor, that statement is Gideon's way of saying, if I have found grace in your eyes. Grace is God's favor, unmerited favor. It's not Gideon saying he's better or more deserving of the company of this messenger than anybody else. Gideon realizes that God has sought him out in kindness because, as Gideon has already stated, he has no credentials to warrant God's favor. He spoke, and Gideon has already said that I am the least in my father's household. He said he's from the smallest of the tribes, Manasseh, which would have the least number of fighting men. Gideon recognizes that he himself does not have the credentials, because no one does. Who can stand to God and pull out their credentials and try to prove to God that they're worthy of God's grace? No one. And Gideon did not do that either. This calling, this favor of God, it's all of grace. It's a work of God. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. It's just like you and me. The work of God in our lives is not because you're so good, I'm so good, you're important, I'm important. No, it's because it's all of grace. It's God's kindness. It's God's favor. I get a little bit concerned when I hear some Christians in certain circles speaking about God's favor as if they deserve it. No, you don't. It's all of grace. It's the opposite. None of us deserve it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul tells the Roman believers. Some may say also that Gideon is displaying a lack of faith by saying, "Show me it's you that's speaking to me." He wants to know it's from the Lord. It's a person I've never met before. I've never laid eyes on this person who's here, this messenger who's here. He's not sure of what to make of him. Never met him, never talked to him before, but he's now promising him things and commanding certain things in the name of God. And Gideon wants to know, who is this that I'm talking to? Is this the voice of God? I believe it is only wise before we step out and begin doing that we know we're doing it in the power of God. Further, I suspect Gideon is not attempting to make a deal with God. Gideon's not bartering his services in exchange for the Lord's services at all. Gideon simply wants to know who it is he's doing business with. And I think when we consider the vastness, the seriousness of the spiritual realm, it makes every bit of sense for us to know that it is God sending us or God speaking to us, lest we besmirch God's reputation by saying God has sent us when God indeed has not done so. Verse 18, he says, "Please do not depart from here." Now Gideon knows there's something. There's something unusual about this. About this circumstance. "Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And this messenger said, "I'll stay until you return." Gideon's now more curious than ever, and he wants to show hospitality to this uninvited guest. This man just showed up, sitting under the terebinth tree. He eventually began a conversation, and Gideon's engaged with him in conversation now. Gideon realizes that something significant is taking place. It is something out of the ordinary. Something unearthly is happening here. It is an encounter with a heavenly being on earth. The words of God's messenger speaks is different. There is an aura about this person or this messenger that is not like any other person that Gideon knows. How does this person know so much about me? Yet Gideon does not know them. God has entered this world. It's what's happening. Directly. Through a messenger. In human form. Yeah. Gideon appreciates and he values his guest's company. And he wants to extend his visit. He's asking him, stay a little longer because I'm going to prepare a meal for you. Can you stay? He says, yes. Offers to prepare the meal for him. Well, Hebrews 13, 12, and you're familiar with this when you hear it, if you haven't committed it to your memory, it says, be careful because you may entertain angels unaware. Verse 19, Gideon goes into the house. He prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put into a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. I noticed that this angel had not moved. He's still sitting under the terebinth. He's not aggressive in his behavior. Whatever his presence is, he didn't scare or frighten Gideon. He goes into the house and he prepares a meal. Well, this is sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. We see this happen quite a bit. Actually, Gideon's not in a strong place financially. He's not in a strong place materially. If we remember, it is the Midianites and other nations who have come against the Israelites and have stolen their food, have raided their food supply. And Gideon is saying, wait here. I want to go into the house, whatever I have. I want to prepare a meal for you. This is sacrifice. We see this a lot. And it's been said many times in many different forums that oftentimes, not just in America, but also in, and maybe even more so in other countries that are considered to be less affluent than America, that people, particularly people who we would deem financially poor, are much more generous than sometimes people who have plenty. And one of the first things they want to do is they want to feed you. Gideon's here. He didn't have much, and he's worried about tomorrow's supplies. But he says, I want to cook you a meal. Well, that's convicting. Because I need to be more hospitable. I think I'm generous, but I can do better. I should be more willing to share what I have with others. This is a sacrifice. Gideon worried about the diminishing food supply, hiding while he's processing wheat at a wine press because he's afraid that their oppressors would steal it, but he wants to make a meal. Giving of something that he has a diminishing amount of. The first thing he did was he took a young goat. Now, I'll tell you, if I was worried about food and how I'm going to eat tomorrow and the next day, and that's hard. He's human like everybody else. He takes a young goat. Listen to my words carefully. He chose a young goat that was like a tender plant, but one pure and unmarked physically. He chose one young. We assume it's one without blemish. Gideon chose this one to be sacrificed that was still vibrant, still full of life and in good health. He took one precious and of great value to him, one highly prized in his eyes that was untarnished by the storms of life. He took this one whom once consumed would be pleasing to the taste, whose meat had not grown tough because of age, but he was young. This young goat represents none other than our Savior Jesus Christ, chosen and given up by the will of God, who was perfect in every way from conception to birth, truly untarnished by the storms of life. Yes, tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. This one was not at an advanced age nor near death due to sickness or disease, but by the determinate will of God at a tender age, he was chosen. A young Messiah, our Lord Jesus was. A young goat Gideon took to sacrifice. Then Gideon made a cake of unleavened bread, the national bread of Israel, by the way. He made this bread using an ephah of flour. And what is interesting about this, he didn't make enough for two people. You ever go to somebody's house, or maybe you do this at your house, and there's only two of you, but you make enough for 10. Well, that's what Gideon did. This ephah of flour is enough to feed 10 people bread. Not just two men or one man and an angelic being. He made enough for 10. And I began wondering about that. Why would he make so much? Oh, why did he make so much? After all, it was just himself and this angel. Perhaps if someone else came along, there would be plenty of bread. I thought and wondered if there's any correlation between Jesus being the bread of life. And as we read those wonderful parables of Jesus multiplying bread seemingly in his hand, that although there be 6,000 men only, that when they were all finished eating, there was bread left over. The sufficiency of this bread that Gideon made me think about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, who to the spiritually hungry sinner is always more than enough. Jesus is enough to not only save Israel or Hebrews, but he's enough to save Gentiles. He's enough, sufficient to save both the potentate as well as a pauper. Sufficient to save a queen as well as a servant. Sufficient to save the powerful as well as the powerless, the influential as well as the influenced. Jesus is more than enough to save the poor and the rich, the young and the not so young, the academic and the undereducated. Jesus is enough. Enough to save the upper, the middle, the lower, and even the outcast of society. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8. The bread was unleavened. It means that the bread is uncompromised by leaven, or it's bread at its purest state. And as we know from the New Testament, that leaven is often representative of sin, speaks of this bread that we take, the one it represents, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also is free from sin. This is what the Christian partakes of in our portrayal of the sacrificed and holy Savior. Jesus, whom we partake of in the Lord's Supper, it represents the body of Christ, symbolized in the goat's meat and the unleavened bread. Both are acceptable to God and fit to be consumed. Verse 20, the angel says, take the meat and the unleavened cakes. Now, how do you like to go in and cook a meal, then someone else comes in to tell you what to do with it? I know how to cook. All this preparation that Gideon makes, and he brings it out, and the angel says, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them there on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Well, he was the one speaking with authority, obviously. Gideon offered no no rebuttal. We learned just a few weeks ago that Jacob put his head on a stone or a rock and went fast asleep in Luz. And then I mentioned that that rock reminds us that there is peace in Jesus. Well, in Numbers chapter 20, water that refreshed Israel during their exodus at Sinai and also at Kadesh Barnea, it sprang from that rock. It was a rock that did not need to be stricken. It did not need to be hit or struck, because Christ, our rock, died out of obedience and not out of compulsion or force, and willfully and obediently died, even obedient to death on a cross. That's why Moses was punished, because he was told to speak to that rock rather than to strike that rock. It paints a picture of the one who is our rock, the Lord Jesus, as if Jesus was forced or made to die for our sins out of compulsion, but that would not be true. Note here, both the sacrifice and the altar both rest upon the rock. We haven't talked about the altar yet, but we will. The rock points us to the rock of our salvation and is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned. Have you not read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stumbling stone, and a rock to trip over, according to the Net Bible translation in Mark 12:10. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were all drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, Paul was talking about the Israelites in their sojourning, but he was speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:4. He said that rock in the Old Testament, that rock was Christ. Verse 21, then the angel reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. His work was done. The angel, just like Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament, carried a staff in his hand, which was used to perform miracles, and it symbolized the power of God. After touching the goat's meat and the unleavened cakes with the tip of the staff, they were both immediately and completely consumed by fire. I read somewhere, and I can't name the author, and I'm sorry, I can't. Maybe I'll tell you next week, God willing. But he said this, that the offering was a gift that turned into a sacrifice. And that's just like Jesus. God's gift to the world, conceived in a virgin, immaculately. God's gift to the world that turned into a sacrifice for the sins of the world. All of it, the goat's meat and the unleavened bread, all of it, the whole entire sacrifice was consumed. This is telling us that all of Christ was pleasing and acceptable to God. Jesus Christ, God the Father's gift to a fallen world, became a sacrifice on a cruel cross perched on a hill called Calvary. And in his death, the death of one innocent of his charges, was deemed sufficient and acceptable to God. That's what we get when we see that fire consumed both the goat's meat and the unleavened bread. Fire, you know, is often used as a symbol of God's judgment. And if you see Jesus Christ on Calvary as something separate or different from God's judgment, you're mistaken. It is the wrath of God poured out upon him, his own son. Verse 22, then Gideon perceived he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. This is God, Gideon. This is all the work of God. It's not happenstance. It's not coincidence. This is God. Gideon didn't have to give himself up. You didn't see Gideon disrobe and lay on a rock. God didn't speak through his messenger and tell him to do that. But God accepted a substitute. Another in his place. This mercy, this grace, or this favor to one undeserving must be from the Lord of Israel. Verse 23, the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, don't fear. You shall not die. Because a sacrifice has been made and accepted." It's important. Not just made, but accepted. God grants Gideon his peace. There is a connection between worship and the Lord's peace. In the absence of peace, the Lord grants Gideon peace. In a state of fear, the Lord says, "Do not fear." When many others around Gideon are dying, the Lord says to him, "You shall not die." There's comfort in serving the Lord. And because of the sacrificial suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place, we have peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that seminal text in Romans 5:1. Then Gideon built an altar. He built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it stands at Ophrah. One thing for certain that would be most helpful to Gideon in obeying the voice of the Lord is his worship. How's your worship life? Gideon knows how to build an altar. Where are your altars? For some of us who drive a lot, our vehicles have become an altar. A place of worship, that's what I mean. Various places in our homes, altars, places of worship. It could be while you're standing over a stove cooking. It could be while you're in the comfort of your family room or living room with your feet propped up. It could be a place of worship. It could be while you're lying on your bed. It could be while you're on your knees praying. An altar can be built anywhere. Gideon built an altar. There's something about believers. We know how to build altars. Or we should. Everywhere we go, we should be ready to build an altar before the Lord. I personally don't want to go anywhere where God isn't, where I can't commune with God. And I'm sure you believe the same. Gideon will be alone in his worship. Just Gideon. Authentic worship is central to those whom the Lord our God calls. The premise of Gideon's peace. It comes through sacrifice. The only way a woman or a man, a boy or a girl can have peace in this world is through the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, "Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing its hostility. And that was also including verses 15 and 16. Peace through an acceptable sacrifice. If you're troubled today, run to Jesus, who is our peace. If you're conflicted, run to Jesus, who is our peace. If you're hurting, run to Jesus, who is our peace. If you need answers, run to Jesus, who is our peace. Let's pray.